Well, good morning, everyone, both here and those who are joining us on live stream. I'm glad that Stephen didn't get us all up here and do the warm-up. Maybe we'll do the warming down afterwards. But it's lovely to spend time in God's Word, and we're continuing our series in Ecclesiastes. But people, one of the things I wanted us to dwell on first is that one of God's greatest gifts to us is access to Him both in worship and prayer. Isn't that right? Isn't that amazing? That our God, the God we serve and know from Scripture, is an accessible God. Now, I grew up learning about this through a song called God's Telephone Line. I don't know if it is maybe even an English song, but the song was all about prayer, and it was encouraging you to spend time speaking with God because His line would never be busy. There was no limit on how many, you know, minutes you had to speak to Him. You know, it's the best offer out there. Unlimited data, unlimited minutes, unlimited text, although I'm sure that God would want to hear from us directly then rather than text. Well, our text today deals with exactly that gift of access to God, but how we handle that gift. But I thought before we move on to the how, I wanted us to pause and take in the fact that there even is a house of the Lord for us to go into. And there always has been. For the God of the Bible clearly is a God who longs to be present amongst His people and longs for His people to enjoy the goodness and the blessing of being in His presence. When you open the Bible, right, from the very first pages, we get this beautiful picture of God being in the habit of walking with the first human beings, Adam and Eve. Have you ever wondered what that would have been like? There's no sin yet in the world. I doubt whether they would have been talking about the weather. I'm sure God was revealing to them all the ins and outs of the beautiful creation that He'd made. He was revealing Himself to Adam and Eve, which is always what has been His desire. But the beauty is that even when sin did enter into the world, God did the opposite of what I would have expected. He didn't abandon His creation, but He continued to be the presence amongst His people, often in the lives of individuals. But when we get to the start of His people being led out of slavery out of Egypt, it's again God in His presence and in His guidance and in His accessibility who is there with His people. He guides them through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He instructs them then to build a tent. Not a two-man tent, but a tent for Him to be present, for people to come into His presence. The tent was to be right at the center of all the people. Everybody else was to encamp around them. The tent later became a more permanent structure, the temple. And of both, we read that at one point, God's Shekinah glory fills the tabernacle and later the temple. God physically present amongst His people. How amazing would that not have been? And that with the tabernacle, when God's presence was lifted from the tent and moved on, the people were to follow and move along with the presence of God. But however wonderful the tabernacle and the temple were, we now know that all this, of course, was a foreshadowing of the best thing still to come. And that was the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living tabernacle, as the gospel writer John puts it, that God in Jesus Christ tabernacled amongst us. It was even in His name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And we know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have free access to this God and into His throne room. Through the cross and through His forgiveness, we can approach this God at any time of the day. And in any stage of our lives, He knows us. He wants us to come into His presence. He wants to hear from us. He wants to speak to us into our lives. That is the wonderful gift that we have and that has been entrusted to us. And I wondered this morning, do you know that gift of the presence of God? For if you don't, and if you're watching and you're new to the faith in Jesus, or you're still on a journey, I encourage you today to seek that presence through prayer It doesn't take technical words. It just simply takes you being yourself, coming before this holy God who longs to share his presence with you. But again, if we've been Christians maybe for a very long time, are we utilizing this wonderful gift to us enough? But there you have it. What a gift. What a gift. Let's turn now to our passage and learn from this passage something, or maybe be reminded of something, of how we handle this gift. How are we to come into this presence of God? How are we to worship? And it seems that our text refers to two ways or two types of worship. And the first one is actually the worship of fools. He says there in verse 1 that we're to guard our steps, that we're to go near to God to listen, but it's compared to the offer or the sacrifice of fools. Now, what are fools? Yeah, you probably have a fool in your family, don't you? The one always acting the idiot, you know, the messer, the funny boy. But actually, in the Bible, when it talks of fools, the message is much more serious. Even in our text, we're told and reminded that it's fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do you see how frightening that is? This is more frightening than people who do know that they're doing wrong and continue blatantly to do so. Fools have either gone far beyond that or haven't even reached the point where they realize that what they're doing is sinful, is wrong, is evil in the eyes of God. And it can be anything. They can be blinded by their pride. It can be that they're blinded by their attempts at good behavior, at good works. It can even be that they're blinded by their intellect, blinded to the reality of their circumstances, thinking, I'm okay. The book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, also talks a lot about fools. And in it, the definition of a fool is someone who's thick-headed, who despises instruction and even mocks at sin. Isn't that frightening? There's nothing funny about that, is it? And the fools in the Bible, if you were to think of examples, can be anything from the very religious Pharisees to the very irreligious King Herod. Both of these groups, the King Herod and the Pharisees, were unwilling to acknowledge their own sickness and their need of a doctor and a savior, and yet they sought God and they came to him. Jeremiah Herod loved spending time with John the Baptist, loved hearing the stories, and yet he never entrusted himself to the person that John the Baptist would have told him about. And so this passage reminds us that a fool's worship is a careless observance of religion. In many ways, it will look very good. It might be the people that are always at the prayer meeting, who are always looking out for the poor, who will bring their sacrifices, who will give generously, but will do it without their hearts being in it. They may show up every Sunday morning and meet with God in that way, but throughout the week, there's any meetings with God are void or devoid of it. They might go through the motions, but actually, ultimately, it's the self at the center of their religious worship. Now, people, I'm not a great fast food restaurant fan, but there's one that you can take me back to at any time, and it's this one called In-N-Out Burger. I know it from California. I don't know if it spread a little bit more than that, but their vision is great. What they understand is that fast food needs to be fast food, almost literally. So their menu is only about 5 items. It means you can go in, you order, and you take your stuff and out again. In and out. But I wonder if that is a good description of a fool's worship. In and out. In that sense, we could be joining for live stream or even be here today and simply be in and out of God's presence without it actually impacting us, without it even transforming us. On top of that, Ecclesiastes reminds us that fool's worship is also consists of many words, it says, including vows that never intend to be fulfilled. Verse 3 and 4, it says, as a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Well, verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it, for he has no pleasure in fools. We very clearly don't fulfill their vows. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, the Bible is very clear and encourages us to come with all our requests to him, as Philippians chapter 4 reminds us. But our words ought to be few. Our words ought to be few in the sense that it should be the opposite of the fools who seem to be quick with their mouth in verse 2. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you meet up with someone for a cup of coffee and all you get is their stories and their lists. And it might be interesting for a little while, but when it becomes verbal diarrhea and you can't get your own story in there, it becomes quite challenging and the hour might be very long. I wonder if that is a reflection of our time spent in the presence of God. Did Jesus not himself say in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. But Jesus says, your Father already knows what you need. But on top of that, Kohelet, the teacher, also tells us that their worship isn't just lip service, it also seems to be lippy service. For actually, and let's call it what it is, their worship is dishonest. They seem to promise much, but they don't fulfill any of their promises, perhaps conveniently forgetting their promises to God when God has answered their questions or their prayers. Now, so far, if you have been following along with our series in Ecclesiastes, you'll know that Ecclesiastes has been reminding us that our life is a mere breath. Is that right? And he tells us and teaches us that we should stop living for gain, because living for gain is futile. Whatever gain we might feel we get ultimately isn't gain at all, for death is a reality for each one of us. And so he says, stop living for gain. Well, see, what he's doing in this chapter is he's applying that same principle to the area of worship. And he's basically saying that a fool's worship is worship for gain. Worship for gain. Let me rephrase it slightly differently. Such worship that approaches God carelessly, even flippantly, and doesn't care to listen to him and never fulfills his vows is worship that is for the benefit of us rather than for the benefit of God. And worship for gain angers God. Verse 6. He says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. For why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? People, did we even know this was possible? That there is a way in which we can worship God that actually angers him. Actually, we shouldn't be surprised. For did Jesus himself not go into his Father's house and clear the temple so that it would once again be a house of prayer? And did he not speak to the same very religious Pharisees in that day and called them lots of different things, but one was whitewashed tombs? For he said, you look great on the outside, but on the inside is death, are mere bones. And people, sadly, this worship is something that God has to address again with his very own people through the prophet Isaiah. Listen to these words, where he says, hear the word of the Lord. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals are your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary, God says, of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And it is therefore that God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. People, our worship, does it please God or does it anger God? For God's anger is frighteningly real and in many ways utterly deserved. If we think that we can bring to him some quasi-religious offering, or think that just because God is so forgiving and gracious that he'll never be angry if what we bring to him is actually not pleasing, I think Colette has something to say about that. And instead of bringing to him worship for our gain, he wants us to bring worship as gift, our gift to him. For that is the second type of worship that we are to bring. And there's three marks of the worshiper that God seeks. First of all, in verse 1, such a worshiper carefully approaches God. Carefully approaches God. Moses, out with his sheep in the desert, all of a sudden sees a burning bush, but it's not burning up. He goes near. He hears God's voice. What does God's voice say to Moses? Stop. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Later, when Moses is brought God's people out to the foot of Mount Sinai, again, God promises that he will appear with Moses, but he gives him instructions to tell the people to not come too close and to consecrate themselves, to prepare themselves for God to come down and be present on that mountain, to wash themselves, to take 3 days of preparation. Isn't that something? I wonder how we came to church this morning, or how we prepared for live stream today. Did we take time to prepare? Or is it, as so often in most of our homes, it's a rush and a dash to get out and get ourselves sorted. Maybe we've got busy family lives, and it is hard to take that time. And yet it's good, and it's important for us to spend that time, as we did earlier on, to take a moment of quietness and to come in repentance and confession and to seek God's forgiveness. For we are allowed to come to him into his holy of holiest, but by his invitation. Second mark is in verse 2. So the first one is that a worshiper that God seeks is the one that carefully approaches God. Secondly, it's also the worshiper who comes with the intention to listen first. Isn't that interesting? Again, I wonder how we came today. The prayer course that the home groups are doing, and I don't know if you're part of a home group, but it's a great opportunity to join one. But they're doing the prayer course, which is based on the Pete Craig book, How to Pray. And one thing that's very helpful is that he's using the little word pray as an acronym to help us in our contents of prayer, to give it a little bit of structure. Well, guess what the P stands for? The P stands for pause. Pause to be still. The pausing is there before the rejoicing, before the asking, before the yielding. And I found that very challenging and very helpful. For how often are we not slightly scared of silence? Even if we fit it into our prayer time, it's not very long, is it? To really be quiet with the intention to hear God speak. I find songs very helpful in worship. Don't you? I find them sometimes expressing much better than what I can express. But I wonder if they can get in the way too. For it's still us speaking to God. And it can be hard for God to get in and speak to us when we keep our words in that one-way traffic. Listening ought to be our priority as we come into his presence. We ought to come eager to hear from his word, to listen to it, to have open hearts and ears. Even when we go from here, to internalize it, to wrestle with it, so that we don't just listen with our ears and with our heads, but we listen with our hearts. And we do something with it. And all this before we ever speak to him. There's the second mark of the worshiper God seeks. Approach him carefully. Also, humbly listen first. And the third one is in verse 4. We read there, and I'll read it again. When we make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Well, I believe that a worshiper who wants to worship his gift is someone who eagerly wants to undividedly walk in his ways. Now, I don't think these days we talk as formally anymore of vows, do we? Unless it's wedding vows or something more formal like that. We talk maybe a little bit more about promises, making promises to God. But I'm sure we've all made them. Maybe it's after a sermon, you felt convicted and you want to do something about it. Or maybe it's about, you know, having read something in God's Word through the week. Or maybe a Christian friend has said something to you and it's inspired you. And you're fired up and you're promising to God, yes, I'm going to do something about that. Yes, I'm going to go and share my faith with my colleague, even though I'm scared stiff. Yes, I'm going to make you my priority again in life. I want to make you, you're the center for whom I live. But how often do we not find in retrospect that we've promised much, but we haven't always applied and fulfilled those promises we've made to God? Fulfill your vows is what Scripture tells us. I wonder actually which of these three we may struggle with the most. Is it our approach? Is it our listening? For many of us, I don't think we'd claim to be great listeners anyway. Or is it the application, the fulfilling of our vows? What may our week look like this week? Have we set time already aside to spend time in God's presence? And if so, will that time include time of preparation in coming into His presence? And do we spend time listening to Him? Or is it mainly speaking? And as I said, what promises have we made which we haven't yet fulfilled? We've been in Scotland now for about 6 years. And one thing that's really struck me is, unlike the Netherlands, where you pay for everything, even the toilets, which is very interesting, is that a lot of museums here are free. Isn't that great? Here's one of my favorite ones here in Edinburgh. I love the animals, the displays, and going and finding a creature that you didn't even realize was on display right there. But I wonder this. I find that because I know it's there, I know it's free, I underuse it completely. I always intend to think, oh yeah, I must go back to the museum. You know how they're refurbing the National Gallery? I can't wait for it to reopen, but I'm sure once it's reopened, it will take me a couple of months, you know, before I finally get there, because it's free. And even if I'm there and I just go for 20 minutes, I will totally undervalue the amazing collection that is there. I wonder if some of us can be in that danger when it comes to the presence of God. If we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we indeed have this free access to Almighty God who longs to be present amongst us. And yet, because it's free, does it actually get underutilized, even undervalued? It's always hard, people, to have to admit, but I believe we fall far short in our worship to God. So how do we change? Well, the answer is in verse 7, where he finishes this passage here with the simple words, fear God. Fear God. Now, fear normally is something that you run away from. It's something you're scared about, so you run the opposite direction. But actually, fear in the Bible, and maybe some of your translations will use the words awe. You stand in awe of God. Fear, when it comes to God, is actually standing in awe and in deep reverence for God, which is kind of a healthily being afraid of Him and yet also being ultimately hugely attracted to Him. It's how you would treat maybe a wild animal, or if you're at the foot of a rumbling volcano, you treat it with respect. Or even when you're out on the sea, you know that the sea is a powerful beast. Well, God is almighty. Yes, we're allowed to come near Him, and yet at the same time, it ought to come mixed with a deep reverence for Him. And what will help in verse 2 is to remember that God is in heaven and we're on earth. It means that He is creator and that we're the created. That He is all-powerful and that we are mere breaths. That He is holy and that we're far from holy. How undeserving we are, yet also how in need of Him we are. For ultimately, it's the cross that really deepens and defines the fear of God, doesn't it? For the cross reminds us that it was necessary, and that actually in our very sin, we ought to be truly afraid of this Almighty God. And yet the cross is also the reminder that in His mercy, He gave us His very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who truly listened to the Father, the only one who truly fulfilled all His vows to Him, the only one whose mouth did not lead Him to sin. It is this Lord Jesus, as I said earlier, that allows us into that presence of God. People, for us to move from worshiping for our gain and for our benefit to worshiping as gift, we need a deep conviction again of our sinfulness, as well as a greater vision of God's awesomeness. That will bring about the change. Then we'll realize that this gift of access to God, being available to all, we will approach Him more carefully. For non-Christians, it means that we'll approach in repentance. But for Christians, it would also mean that we'll approach Him in repentance, but also in worship. It means that we will come to listen to Him, for God speaks life. It will come that we will joyfully fulfill our vows to Him. And rather than seeing what God can do for us, our heart will be set on what we can do for God. That's, people, the worshiper that God seeks, the worship that pleases God. Let me pray, and I'll hand over to Stephen. Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God Almighty. Today we're amazed that You are an accessible God. We are grateful that Jesus has made it possible for us to even approach You with confidence and in boldness to receive Your mercy and grace. We thank You so much for that amazing gift. And yet, Lord, we're here and we acknowledge that we fall foul of worshiping You for gain, that we approach You at times carelessly, either by ignoring the gift of access to You altogether or allowing our talking to drown out anything that You would like to tell me. Please, Lord, will You forgive us? Will You forgive us, too, for all the promises that we've made to You that we've forgotten or maybe even blatantly ignored to fulfill? Today, Lord, we repent. We ask that You will forgive us and that You will teach us to worship like Jesus, to worship like Jesus, to bring You worship that pleases You. Our dear God, for You are worthy of all our praise. Amen.